Doing this, got this series since January, for those of you who cast your mind back. We are finishing at the end of April, so we're only about a couple of weeks away, I think, from the end of April. And if you'd like to know, we're after that going to be turning to the book of Proverbs, those pithy little sayings in the Bible, which are great things. Anyway, the main aspect of Jesus' teaching that we had just heard in that reading is the need for humility in the church. And this is a message we need to hear again and again. We all know that we should be humble. We all know we should serve one another in Jesus' name, love one another, care for one another. And we all know this is difficult. And there's times we don't do it, and there's times where just basically our natures just come out in more destructive ways, and we don't find ourselves acting in the way we would wish. Churches are not a worldly organization where people are in charge of others. It's so important to remember, I think, where some might be considered better or more holy or a higher status than others. I think we need to remember as church, there are no bosses here. We have people who are leaders and we elect them to leadership as a church. But there are no bosses. There's not the people here who should be throwing their weight around and telling others what to do. As a church, we organise according to people's gifts, obviously, and we organise in order to get things done. But we don't organise because we consider some people to be better than others. The wonderful thing about the communion table, I always feel, is it's an absolutely level place. You know, regardless of who we are and what our background is and what's happened in our lives and the good and the bad of all that, when we come to God in Christ and share this table, we come as absolutely equals. You know, there's no hierarchy at this table. The model of the church we're given in the Bible is much more one of family, where people of different ages and different abilities come together with a common sense of identity and purpose. A family where people seek to watch out for one another, caring for one another, through love rather than rules and law. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and pretend for a minute that that's an easy task, even in our own families. Neither is it an easy task in a church gathering. Jesus, actually, in this example, had been leading a group of men and women for 3 years who he considered his family, brothers and sisters. But there are plenty of examples recorded for us in the Bible where even that family, which should have been so much of an example to everybody, demonstrated many strains and stresses, where personal ambition and pride led to disunity and disagreement. And I think that's just highlighted here by the question that the disciples ask him. They say to him, they come and ask him, they say, well, who is the greatest? Who is the greatest? This need to consider ourselves better, more righteous, more valued, maybe more loved than those around us, is simply an expression of our worldly pride and our lack of trust in God. It's an attitude that is completely opposite to a kingdom attitude of humility. It's true for all of us, our secret insecurities, and we all have them, can so easily ambush and even turn our attempts to be humble and serve others into an act of just selfishness. And we need to remind ourselves regularly how quickly the world's values creep back into the church and can lead to disharmony and disunity within the family of God. We can't ever say this is all behind us. You know, we've had that and that won't happen again. It does happen again. And the reason it happens again is because we are here. And in one way or another, it can come in through our own lives. Put it back in a family setting. Simply put, children can end up in a right spat, can't they? Bickering, fighting, squabbling amongst themselves. And churches can do the same. But Jesus wants us to grow up. He wants us to humbly consider the needs of others before our own. I found a little funny old poem when I was preparing this, which I think captures this rather well. It goes along these lines. It's quite an old one, but there you go. To live above with the saints we love will certainly be glory. To live below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. Anyway, maybe it helps. When we allow division and dissension to run amok in our churches unchecked, the world looks in with amazement and rightly considers us to be just a bunch of hypocrites who can talk a lot about love but fail dismally when it comes to walking our talk. When Christians are living focused on themselves and not on God and others, then there is bound to be conflict and division not far away. Which is why the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians, he says, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, if you have any fellowship with the Holy Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete, he says, by being like-minded, having the same love, and being one in spirit and purpose. And as you read those couple of verses there, the repeat of the word any is worth noting. Paul knows that all Christians are work in progress. We are certainly not the finished article. But he's saying, if you have any encouragement, any comfort, any fellowship, any love, he's saying, if you recognize anything of how your following of Jesus has started to change you and the way you respond to others, even a little, then be like-minded, sharing the same love of Christ amongst you, being one in spirit and purpose. Jesus rebukes his disciples for their pride, their desire for worldly greatness, and he sought to teach them the important value of humility, so important in maintaining human unity and harmony amongst God's people. Jesus, unlike us, walks his talk. And if you just look at Jesus' life as recorded in the Gospel, you see a humble man. You see the divine Son of God humbly serving us. Although Jesus had been sharing with the disciples the truth about his coming suffering, crucifixion and death, that doesn't seem to really affect them here a great deal. They seem more interested, the disciples, in thinking about themselves, their own position, their own status, and what they might have out of that kingdom of his. So I imagine the disciples, once they'd asked that question, would have been waiting quite breathlessly for Jesus to name who was the greatest amongst them. But he bypasses them completely. And instead, he calls a young boy across into their midst to stand amongst them. For it is in his kingdom, this child was the example of true greatness, a person who possessed a childlike humility. I imagine the disciples must have been shocked, indignant, horrified. A child, with their worldly perspective and probably their male perspective as well, just to add to the problem. They probably thought Jesus was playing some sort of joke on them. Maybe in a minute they'd hear the punchline and they all could have a good laugh about it. Children were at the bottom of the world's social ladder. They were right down there at the bottom. They weren't halfway up. For the disciples, they would have been considered pretty much irrelevant when it came to any discussion about who was to be a leader. But Jesus isn't laughing. He's completely serious. Showing them, I think, another wonderful example of the upside-down values of God's kingdom. Values that should be evident in God's family. There are many occasions in scriptures where Jesus teaches kingdom values. They're not just an upgrade of worldly values, but they're a whole reinterpretation and re-evaluation or worldly values, often providing us with a highly contradictory way of living compared to the wider world. But we can't get away from it in this illustration. The essential value Jesus expects to see in members of his family is humility. And again, the Apostle Paul says this, writes this. He says, do nothing do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your interests, but also to the interests of others. So what is this value, this humility, by which the greatest in the kingdom are called to embody? There's a French Roman Catholic priest in the 16th century who wrote these words. He basically said, "The reason why God is such a great lover of humility is that he is a great lover of the truth. For humility is nothing more than truth, whereas pride is nothing but a lie." Pride places us at the centre of the world, or at least of our little world. Humility places God at the centre and us as his children gathered around. Children who know they are children. Genuine humility is an attitude that allows God to be God in all situations. Great Old Testament figures like Moses and Elijah were humble because they recognized themselves merely as vessels of God's word, as servants, no more, no less. The glory was always God's, not theirs. But we do need to be careful of and wary of false humility, which is a trap we can all fall into as well, which is an apparent act of humility, but one which is really just our pride at working in disguise, because it wouldn't be acceptable for it to come out in the open. So it hides away in a different suit of clothes. We can get quite a lot of false humility in our churches. Actions that at the end of the day are still designed to ultimately booster ourselves up. C.S. Lewis said, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less." Very useful little phrase, C.S. Lewis. And Jesse Jackson, I love this one as well. "Never look down on anybody unless you are helping them up." Again, you know, just nice, simple pithy. A genuine spirit of humility is foundation in our lives of faith. If we seek God with self-serving pride, even when it's well disguised to our brothers and sisters, we only fool ourselves, because we certainly don't fool God. God can work for any of us as he pleases, but I know he delights to work through humble and trusting hearts. Psalm 25, verse 9, "He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his ways." But humility is actually an absolute prerequisite of receiving salvation from God. For we come to that place, a time where we no longer think we merit it, but are simply willing to receive God's compassion and mercy, allowing God to be God. Again, a couple of more words from C.S. Lewis. "As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is right above you." If we just look to ourselves, pride is never far away. But if we look to God in Christ, our perspective of who we truly are is fundamentally changed, and humility becomes our natural stance. That's the thing I like about this little one slide. I was lacking imagination on slides this week. But just like that play in words, you know, the two words that are different between humility and humanity. You know, I think it's trying to say, you know, true humanity is humble. So we have this example of humility, as Jesus calls this child over to him, has the child stand in front of the disciples. And if that wasn't a hard enough thing for the disciples to take already, it gets a lot tougher as Jesus now says this. He says, "I tell you the truth, unless you change, as you change, and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." "I tell you the truth" is Jesus' way of really saying, you know, listen, pay attention, don't miss this. It's important. And unless you change, not unless others change, that'd be a lot easier, wouldn't it? Well, for me anyway. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. They are chilling words. And Jesus speaks clearly, challenging words. And we need to listen to them carefully and take them to heart. Unless you change, an inner change, a change of our hearts reflected in our actions. Jesus is not calling us to be childish. That's an easy one to do as well, isn't it? He's calling us to be childlike in the way that we approach and serve others, both our own families, both people here in this church, but further afield as well, into this community and into the wider world. Now, hopefully, certainly for our regulars here, you'll remember that one of the stated values of this church is to be servant-hearted. Do you remember we did the church values, well, probably about a year ago now? Well, that serving, that being servant-hearted, needs to be offered with humility, with respect for those we seek to care for and love. Now, in worldly families, being a celebrity is rather more attractive than being a servant, isn't it? But in Jesus' family, that is, again, turned on its head. That is not true. And we are all called to serve one another with humility. Therefore, Jesus says, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It took quite a great deal of teaching over quite a long time for the disciples to learn that lesson. And let's be honest, it takes us quite a lot of time to hear the word again and again and to continue to seek to change. I pray that this church might be a church where all people, children included, are valued, welcomed and served as individuals. Every individual is unique, isn't it? Not just put up with or endured. We should rightly take note that it is a dangerous thing to look down on children because God clearly values them highly. Jesus says, whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. When we come, welcome a child, we welcome Christ. Like the good shepherd, God seeks the lost. And if the shepherd goes urgently after an adult sheep, how much more will he also seek to protect the lambs too? In our modern world, which is full of influences that can cause young people lifelong harm, the church, along with their families, have a role to play in providing a healthy environment in which young people might grow and thrive, a place where they are valued and loved for who they are, so that in the right time they might also learn to love and serve one another. The youth work of this church is one way in which we endeavour to provide this positive input through humble service. I believe this is very much something that should be not just something that some do, but it should be a work that is very much intrinsic to the life of the whole church. Seeking to serve humbly is costly, personally costly, time, effort. But it is like following Jesus and seeking to put others first. We, as servants of this community, should be a step on which others can step up. We should be a stepping stone, not a stumbling block. The prophet Micah said, he's shown you, man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Walking humbly before our God is something we all need to press on towards, to remind ourselves about. And we do that this day through the words of Jesus, our Lord. Even Jesus' disciples were quite clearly very slow to learn this lesson. Because a chapter later, in chapter 19, we find this happening. Then the little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. In other words, get rid of the kids. Get them out of here. What have they got here to do here? But Jesus said to me, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And when he placed his hands upon them and blessed them, he went on from there. May we too as a church go on from here, practicing humility as we follow our Lord Jesus into the days that lie before us. And may his words continue to ring in our ears. Amen. We're going to sing our song now, if we could, Dave, please. Everyone needs compassion. If we could stand to sing this song, then we'll be coming to the communion table.